Heavenly Father, as we look at the subject of being your friend this evening, help us to understand what that might mean for us in our lives, so that we don't just hear words, but that we have a change of heart and a deepening of our relationship with you. Amen. So I don't know if you know, and to be honest, I don't know if it's the same for everybody. According to Facebook, today is Happy Friends Day. It said that on yours, did it, Madge? Well, there you go. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It seems an arbitrary thing, but today is Happy Friends Day, and they sent me a video. Did they send you one? Excellent. Highlighting who my best friends are. It was quite lovely to watch that video. The problem is that friendship is a slippery fish when it comes to a description, especially when we're talking about Facebook. Bethany, our youngest daughter, at current count, has 1,621 friends. 1,621 friends. How wonderful to have so many friends. Must be tremendous for Christmas and birthdays, mustn't it? I mean, the postmen just keep coming and putting things through the door. And yet, I remember an occasion in Sheffield when we'd gone to the ballet and we'd gone out for a meal beforehand, and Bethany thought she recognised our waiter as a boy that she'd known while she was in sixth form. And so she checked him out on Facebook. And yes, they were friends on Facebook. And when she looked at his profile, yes, it was him in Sheffield at university working in Piccolino's, the restaurant, as a waiter. She was friends with this boy that she thought was the waiter. And we said to her, well, go on. When he comes to the table with the next course, say hello to him. Oh, no, she says, couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. And yet they were friends on social media, but we spent the whole rest of the evening with him bringing us plates of food and them never, ever acknowledging each other in person. They never did. He could see all her daily exploits if he logged on. She could see all of his accomplishments and what he was getting up to. And yet they could not actually talk to each other face to face. They just weren't able to do that. They knew who they were, and you could see they knew who they were, but they wouldn't say hello. And we're talking about when she was 19, 20, so it wasn't like when she was 12 and embarrassed. Do we regard ourselves as a friend of God? Is that too familiar a phrase for what we are, or for the way that we engage or nourish that relationship? Or is it the very heart of the description, in all its fullness, of how we relate to the Almighty? Only you perhaps know that. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? This morning we looked at how it can feel to be a friend of God, and it's tricky, it's not always easy, but undergirding it is a greatness and a goodness. But what does it actually mean to be a friend of God? John writes in chapter 15, verses 14 to 15, he tells us the very essence of what it is to be a friend with God. It's both easy and it's hard. He writes this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." There it is in a nutshell. According to John, we're friends, me and God, if I do what he commands me. And we're friends because Jesus trusts me and loves me enough that he has shared with me all that God has told him. In translation, my translation, I think that boils down to two things. If we listen to God and if we do what he asks, then we're friends, true friends. That seems to make perfect sense to me when I think about it rationally. It's not rocket science, is it? We're friends if I listen to him and if I do what he says. Wouldn't be much of a friend if I didn't listen to him and I didn't do anything that he said. In 2 Chronicles 27, 20, verse 7, we read, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to your descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Again, in Isaiah 41, 8, "Descendant of Abraham, my friend." In both instances, the Hebrew word for friend is ahab. And this represents a deep love for one another. In our reading this evening from James 2, 23, we hear James saying, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Friend used here is the Greek word philos. This is the same word that would be used of the type of relationship that is a best man at a wedding. That's what the groom would call him, my philos, almost my brother, my closest person. The best man is typically someone who's known you for a long time, that has been with you through thick and thin. The best man is the one you can count on, and this word philos represents that kind of relationship, long-standing, deeply knowing, and completely trusting. And look at what it cost Abraham to be God's friend there in verse 21 of our reading this evening. This is what it says. You can tell I'm not very well. I've missed out a whole page of my notes. I'll come back to those in a moment. This is what it says. It says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone," James says. Throughout the scripture, there have been three people who have been described as God's friend. Abraham is one, Lazarus is another, and Moses is the other. These are the words spoken by Moses in Exodus 33:11. "The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend." The word for friend here, the Hebrew word, is the word rea. This suggests intimacy. It suggests companionship. It suggests reciprocal relationships. In Numbers 12:8 says this of Moses, "I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles." Moses, he sees the form of the Lord. Throughout the life of Moses, we see over and over again this open conversation with God. It's important to note that the level of relationship and friendship here between God and Moses requires intentional and regular communication. If we want to be friends with God, we've got to talk to him regularly and intentionally. And that means more than just those flash prayers in those needy moments, that we set aside time to speak with God, spend time with him. Moses did not only speak to God once in a while, or only when he needed something, but as a friend, he maintained that regular contact, that open communication with God. And when Moses is forced to flee to Egypt, he ends up in the Midian home of the priest of Midian, Jethro, who later becomes his father-in-law. And the interesting thing about Jethro is that his family name is Reuel, there in Exodus 2:18. And in Hebrew, that name means friend of God. The years spent working for Jethro at that priest of Midian were formative to Moses in understanding who God was, learning about God. Moses was able to do what he did only after all that time spent learning about who God was and establishing this friendship, this relationship. It's interesting, isn't it, that the man who would be known as the friend of God, Moses, spent more than 40 years learning about God at the feet of a man whose name was Friend of God. And that has an awful lot to say to us about the people that we allow to influence our lives, doesn't it? Moses found out how to be a friend of God by sitting at the feet of somebody who was a friend of God. I wonder if we seek out those kinds of people to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus, to enable us to deepen our friendship with him, just as Moses learned from Jethro, from one friend, how to be a friend, so might we do that. Gather around those people who are friends with God and learn from them. Both Moses and Abraham listened and acted. They listened to what God was saying to them, and they acted on what God was asking them to do. It was a complete response to this God who presented himself before them. And in doing so, they became known as friends of God. Now, it may be that at this point you're sitting there thinking, well, that's just great, because it could be that I might have thought I was a friend of God, but now I'm beginning to wonder if I am at all, and whether I'm just a bit of a Facebook friend with God, because I'm not that good at listening to him, I'm not that good at talking to him regularly, and I'm not that good at doing the things he's asking me to do. But just as we start to get that sinking feeling that perhaps we'll never be good enough, that we'll never be a Moses or an Abraham, and therefore we'll never be more than that Facebook friend with God, James mentions Rahab. She was not perfect, and we have no indication of how her life turned out, but there she is in the same breath recorded with Abraham. There, the sentence later, James writes of Abraham the prostitute. Rahab, who is credited with righteousness because she heard God and acted accordingly, saving the lives of the Israelite spies and putting herself and her whole household in mortal danger from those she lived with, although knowing that she was putting them in the protective care of the Almighty God of the Hebrews. Being a friend with Jesus, being a friend of God, means listening and doing. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be perfect before we're considered a friend. It means that we have to act as best as we can to fulfill that friendship relationship. The last person that we read of in Scripture who's described as a friend of God is Lazarus in John 11, where we're told the story of Lazarus, specifically of his death and resurrection. His friendship is first referenced in verse 11 using the word philos that we've heard of already, as it was used to describe Abraham in James 2 and in John 11. And in John 11, we read, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am on my way to wake him up." An even more vivid picture of the relationship between Jesus and Lazarus is seen in verse 35 of the same chapter, where we read that over him Jesus wept. In this short verse, Jesus wept. We see much about Christ. We see that he let himself be emotionally moved by the sleeping of his friend. He was also moved by the hurt that the death of Lazarus left on those around him. But we also see his disappointment. Jesus had an intimate relationship with Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha. However, when Lazarus died, they doubted that Jesus would raise him. They wondered why he wasn't there in time to make things right. Jesus wept because in his intimacy with them, they should have known not to doubt. They should have known that he was in control. they should have known that he would do what was best. Being a friend of Jesus means trusting him. Being a friend of Jesus means holding on to what you know to be true when your heart says, how can that possibly be true? What does all this mean for us? Well, let's go back where we started in John 15, 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. Moses and Abraham and Lazarus are all considered God's friends because of their obedience, because of their intentionality, and because of their open and free-flowing communication with God. Jesus has called us to more than servanthood. As Christians, we have the servant part pretty well down to a T. We can do that. A servant-master relationship is not what Christianity is all about, though. And it's not the relationship that Christ desires to have with those who are his. Christ desires a deep, intimate relationship. He wants to speak to us clearly and face to face. A servant is not privileged to the same rights and powers and authority as the master. A servant does not have the ear and the attention of his master. However, an intimate friend does. And it's God's will that an intimate friend has access to his power. There's a marked lack of signs and wonders in the church at the moment. And it shouldn't really be like that, because we have that same God who is present and who is able and who is willing. Perhaps it's about our walk in intimacy with him. Perhaps we need to listen just a little more carefully. We need to be a bit more intentional in our communication. And we need to do the things that he promises that we are able to do in his power. We should be a church that serves the Lord not out of duty, but out of devotion. As intimate friends, we should want to spread the message of God. We should want to share the ideas of our Heavenly Father. We should want to live a life which reflects that relationship. A servant doesn't always know his master's plans, but intimate friends can take a good guess at what their friend would do. Through constant communication, we can know God much better than just the guesswork of we spoke once. I remember when I prayed a few years ago and something happened. I'm sure that I read somewhere a bit in the scriptures that said something. To know God more regularly and to speak to him more clearly will help us to stem that tide of complaint against God, that complaint of not knowing what he's up to, not always being able to understand him. We'll always get it wrong, and things will always interrupt. That's just sin, and that's just the devil. He will get in and try and break up that friendship whenever he can, either through a lack of effort or through a lack of attention or through misunderstanding. All the more reason then that we should put time and effort into maintaining this friendship that we have. Because Jesus doesn't just want us to be servants or Facebook friends. Jesus wants us to have an intimate relationship with him, to be intimate friends with all the closeness that that means. Jesus doesn't just want our requests when we are in need. He wants our regular, frequent, open communication. He desires a deep, intimate, mutual, and beneficial relationship. We have nothing to offer God except our company and except our obedience. And that is exactly what he wants from us, just for us to be there with him and to follow what he commands. He wants us not as a servant, but as an intimate friend, listening and doing, just as James says here in our passage tonight. There he says in verse 20, "You foolish man, you do what evil, what you do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Faith without deeds, friendship without action, friendship without listening, a relationship without activity and commitment, that is just emptiness. It isn't really a relationship at all. Jesus says, "Be my friends by listening to me and doing as I say." In the name of God, may we learn to be friends of him. Amen.